Well, good morning, everybody. It's lovely to see you all, and a special welcome also again to those who are watching on Zoom. I've really appreciated the Zoom links, and it's great that we can all join together, whether we're here physically or still in our homes. And it's a privilege for me to be here for the first time for a very, very long time. And just in case you've forgotten who I am, my name is Brian Havell, and I have the honour and privilege of serving the church on the leadership team here. And it's a particular privilege for me this morning to be able to share God's word with you, to share what God has placed on my heart for us as a church. I can't see your smiling faces this morning, but I can see the top third of your heads. And one of the most interesting things for me during our time of Zoom meetings was to see the developing hairstyles. And actually, Ben, you get my vote for the craziest hairstyle at the end of lockdown. So you get the prize. But I see, really, most of you, the hairstyles have returned to normal. But the only person that hasn't is my friend Keith, who I think has got a slightly different hairstyle. Is that right? I thought you'd gone for a different look. No, joking aside, we may look all the same this morning, but I believe inside we're all different as a result of lockdown. I believe God has been doing incredible things during our time apart. And he's certainly been doing incredible things in my life during the COVID lockdown. As Jesus said to Peter in Matthew 16, verse 28, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And that's the same for us. God will build his church and the gates of COVID-19 will not prevail against it. And God has been working in our lives, preparing us, I believe, for this new season in which we're looking at the Great Commission. I believe God has been preparing us as a church through all the sermons that have gone on throughout lockdown, preparing us for this series when we meet back together. And as Jeff said last week, mission is the lifeblood of the church. Without mission, the church dies. And without mission, Whitstable Community Church will die. So let me pray for us, and then we'll dive in to this passage this morning. Lord, we praise and thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for your presence with us during our time of muted worship this morning. We thank you for the gift of your word that you've given to us. And I pray that as we come to your word now, as I read it, and as I share what you've laid on my heart, that you will speak powerfully, that you will take my human words, and that by your Holy Spirit they will be set on fire. May each of us hear your voice and your voice alone this morning, speaking to us and challenging us and loving us. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will open our minds, give us understanding, that we may take on board what you have for us today. Build us up, Lord. Build us up as a church of your people for your glory. Amen. So this morning we begin looking in some detail at the Great Commission. And it's important to note that before Jesus commissioned his disciples to go, he asserted his authority upon them to do so. And it's that assertion of authority that we're going to be looking at together this morning. So if you've got your Bibles, please turn to Matthew 28, beginning at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. An office manager was complaining in their staff meeting that he wasn't getting any respect, that his authority was being questioned all of the time, even ignored. So the next day he attached a small sign to his office door which read, "I'm the boss." When he returned from lunch, someone had stuck a post-it note over that sign which said, "Your wife called, she wants her sign back." When you hear the word authority, what immediately comes to mind? Is it Parliament? Is it the police? Teachers? Your boss at work? Parents? Elders in the church? Now we're going to concentrate our thoughts today on verse 18. And just these few words. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now that's quite a statement to make, isn't it? That's quite a bold statement to make. Having accomplished the work by his death and resurrection to life, Jesus asserts his authority. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This is the same authority that the Apostle Paul writes about in Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." But what is authority? According to the dictionary, authority is the power or right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. Authority basically is the right to exercise power. Jesus has supreme authority. He has absolute rule, which means he has a divine legitimacy to exercise supreme power. Verse 18 of Matthew 28 is in fact the foundation of this Great Commission. Without verse 18, the Great Commission would be pointless, empty words. Words without credibility, words without authenticity. Which is why this verse is so important to us as we begin together to explore this Great Commission. I want us to see just two things from this verse this morning about the authority of Jesus. Firstly, what does this declaration of Christ's authority mean? And then secondly, what does this declaration of Christ's authority mean for us as a church? So what does this declaration of Christ's authority mean? Jesus declared, "All authority in heaven and on earth is given to me." What does authority in heaven look like? If you go to the very beginning of the Bible, to the opening words of Scripture, Genesis 1 verse 1, you'll find this statement. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And you may be thinking, yeah, I get that. God created the heavens and the earth, but it doesn't mention Jesus that we're looking at this morning. No, it doesn't. But if you look a little deeper, you'll see that it does. The Hebrew term for God is actually plural and is seen more clearly in Genesis 1, verse 26. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness.'" And also in Genesis 3, 22, "Then the Lord God said, 'Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil.'" After Adam and Eve had sinned by eating the forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we read these words from God, "Man has become like one of us." Jesus was there. Jesus was actively there at creation as part of the Godhead. And in the New Testament, in John, in the opening words of his gospel, he declares this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Excuse me. Not used to speaking. "In the beginning was the Word, Jesus. He was with God. He was God. All things were made through him, and nothing was made without him." All the authority of heaven at creation was in Jesus. And if you're taking notes, other verses to look at are Colossians 1:16, 1 Corinthians 8:6, and Hebrews 1:2. We just don't have the time this morning to do an in-depth study of this. But not only was Jesus active in creation, he also has the authority to sustain creation moment by moment. Colossians 1:17 says this: "Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Paul writes that not only was Jesus before all things, before anything was created, he now holds them all together. And likewise, Hebrews 1:3 declares that Jesus upholds all things by his powerful word. Jesus continues, day by day, moment by moment, to sustain his creation. All the electrons everywhere in the universe maintain their path and their speed by the will of Christ. He sustains the natural world too, from the smallest sparrow in your back garden to the most massive earthquake, the tiniest ant to the most powerful tsunami. Jesus Christ rules. Without his upholding power, the material world would cease to be. It would cease to be. Such is his authority over nature. But it's not just creation Jesus has authority over. He also has authority over the spiritual world. 1 Peter 3:22 tells us that Jesus has authority over angels, principalities and powers in the heavenly realms. Jesus ascended into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities and powers having been made subject to him. The angels, principalities and powers of the spiritual world are all completely subject to him, subservient and subordinate to Jesus Christ. That is Christ's authority in heaven. But what about his authority on earth? During his earthly ministry, Jesus demonstrated his authority over sin, sickness, disease, demons, even death itself. And through the cross, he disarmed the demonic principalities and powers. As Colossians 2:15 puts it, he put them to open shame by triumphing over them. At the very start of his earthly ministry, Jesus was in the synagogue when he cast out an evil spirit out of a man. As he did this, Mark 1:27 tells us, all those in the synagogue were amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Jesus has authority over principalities, powers on earth too. We also see his authority over prime ministers, kings, queens, presidents, indeed over all in positions of authority. Daniel 2:21 tells us that he removes kings and sets up kings. And Daniel 4:17, the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will, and sets over it the lowliest of men. And Paul in Romans 13:1 says this: "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. And then you look at John 19, we have recorded there Jesus appearing before Pilate. And Pilate says these words in verse 11, "Don't you realize I have the power to either free you or crucify you?" And what did our Lord answer? He answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." No one in a position of authority holds that office without the say-so of Jesus. Jesus has more authority and power than President Biden and Vladimir Putin put together, more than all the military might of the world, more than all the CEOs in all the corporations in the world put together. He is the absolute sovereign of the universe. And at some point in the future, we're told in Scripture, every knee will bow before him. There is no authority in heaven or on earth that can call the will of Jesus into question. No power on earth or in heaven that can frustrate his will when he exerts all his power to achieve it. Christ's authority is universal, it's unlimited, it's unchallenged. God the Father has literally given all authority in heaven and earth to us, to Jesus. Which brings us to our second point. What does this declaration of Christ's authority mean for us? All authority in heaven and earth is given to me, therefore go. How does this declaration affect us as believers as we go? Without this declaration of Jesus' authority, we could never go out confidently to make disciples, because we would have no mandate or authority to do so. Imagine just for a moment that you are speeding down the road doing 50 in a 30 zone, and you're pulled over by the police, and a polite policeman comes up to your car and says, "Do you know the speed limit on this road, sir?" "Yep," you reply. "Excuse me," says the policeman. You're feeling pretty cocky today, so you say, "I said, yep." The policeman says, "Do you realize the speed you were traveling, sir?" And you blow him a raspberry. "Okay, sir, out of the car," demands the officer. "I don't think so," you say stubbornly. "I like it in here, it's warm and it's dry." And then the policeman shows you his warrant card. He reads you your rights. He drags you out of the car, cuffs you, puts you in the back of the police car, and drives you off to the police station. Now, even though that police officer was in uniform, it was when he showed his warrant card that he confirmed his authority. When he dragged you from your car, cuffed you, and carted you off to the police station, he was demonstrating delegated authority and power, because he's backed by the full authority of the law. That warrant card is his permit of authority. Now, I'm not suggesting for one moment that we go out into Whitstable armed with our heavenly warrant cards and we physically drag the lost into church, though that would definitely get us noticed, wouldn't it? Now, what I'm saying is that when we share the gospel, we not only do it under the said authority of Jesus, we not only wear the uniform, as it were, we also have the permit of authority. We have our warrant card. And what do I mean by that? Well, it is the seal of the Holy Spirit. It is the seal of the Holy Spirit. We're told in Ephesians 1:13 that as Christians, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit. God has stamped us as his own inheritance under his sovereignty. We are his disciples. As his church, we are commissioned to go into all the world under his authority. We as Christians, as his church, not only have the right under his authority to make disciples, but we're also bound by love to tell people the good news of the gospel. Christ's authority is the foundation for our witnessing. We don't go in our own authority. We don't make this happen by our own power or our own ingenuity. But we align with and submit to the authority and the power of Jesus Christ in doing what he's commanded us to do. But let's be real at this point. Yes, we get that we should be witnessing for Christ and making disciples, but it's so hard, isn't it? We feel so weak. We feel fearful and inexperienced. Why would anyone listen to me, to what I've got to say? Confession time now. I feel that way most of the time, to be truthfully honest with you. I see myself as weak, afraid, fearful, and feeble. I see myself as having very little authority, powerless even. I see myself as inferior to some other Christians when it comes to sharing the good news with the lost. I find it much easier to stand up here and preach than to share the gospel with that one person. It's relatively safe up here. You don't get many hecklers, especially this morning when you're all wearing masks. But the fact is, it's relatively safe and secure. And you all love me, I hope. But the fact is, we should never see ourselves as powerless. Never look at ourselves as weak and fearful. Never feel, I can't do that. It's just not me. I feel so inadequate. I get tongue-tied and I won't know the right words to say. And I'll get myself in such a mess. No, that's the devil speaking. That's the devil telling us those things. That's the devil putting us down, because he wants us to feel powerless and helpless and inadequate. Because he wants to paralyze us. He wants to stop us sharing the way of salvation. He knows full well that if we witness, as Jeff said last week, we will be built up in our faith. Our faith will be ignited as we share it with others. And also, souls that are passing to a lost eternity will hear the good news of the gospel of salvation. They will hear that from our lips. No, the devil will do everything in his limited power to disarm us, to put us down, to turn the Great Commission into a great ordeal for you. So where are we to get this confidence, this courage? Where are we to get this boldness and determination to witness? Where do we get the courage to open our mouths? The answer is, we get this through the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself in John 14:12 said this to his disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Even greater works, Jesus said. Now, what works had Jesus been doing when he said these words? Healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, calming the storm. Amazing, supernatural things, you may say. But he also did lots of other equally amazing supernatural things, like loving the tax collectors, loving the sinners, the outcasts of society, the ones the religious had no time for, the ones that they wouldn't go near. He had dinner with them. He had time for them. He shared with them. He had time for the lepers, for the woman caught in the act of adultery. He spent time with the Samaritan woman at the well, this woman that had been rejected by the whole of her village because of her life, that she had to visit the well on her own at noon in the heat of the sun. And Jesus chatted freely with her, speaking into her life, offering her the living water of life. He had time for her, and as a result, her life was turned around. She went into her village, asking people to come and meet the Messiah. Jesus had time for children. He noticed them when the rest of society ignored them, seeing them as insignificant. He welcomed them. He made time for them in his busy schedule. Even as he was dying on the cross in agonizing pain, Jesus found the time and the energy to speak to that dying thief. "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." And this is exactly what happened to these weak, doubting, hesitant, frightened disciples. That's exactly what happened to them. Those disciples that Jesus is standing in front of, saying these words in Matthew 28. Look at Peter, for instance, who goes from a place of denial to speaking out for Jesus. Peter goes from being timid, afraid, and scared in front of just a servant girl in Luke 22, where he denies being a follower of Jesus, to being bold and confident and brave in front of the Sanhedrin, the ruling council in Acts 4. And when he's ordered to stop talking about Jesus, he says, "I'm sorry, but I cannot stop talking and telling people about the things that I have seen and that I have heard." What made the difference in Peter's life? What gave him and the others the confidence, the boldness? It was the death and resurrection of Jesus and the filling of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost that we remember today. And this is the perfect link here between our last series on the Holy Spirit and this series on the Great Commission. We are to go under the authority of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, just as the early church did. The Holy Spirit made all the difference to those disciples, and it makes all the difference to us too. And just like them, we should expect signs and wonders to accompany the spoken word of the gospel, including the wonder, the miracle of seeing a person's life changed. It's having time for that person, speaking with that person, praying for that person. 50 years ago, if my Bible class leader hadn't spoken to me, who knows where I would be today? If he had not taken the time after Bible class finished to hang around and speak with me alone rather than going off home to do something else that was so important, I may not be standing here this morning. My life may have taken on an entirely different direction. You never know what effect your conversation with that person will have. As an example, when I was 15 or 16, my best friend Pete and I invited Kenny, a school friend, to our church youth club, where there was always a gospel slot mid-evening. And Kenny came for a few weeks, and then he stopped coming. And after school, I had no further contact with him whatsoever. In 2019, I heard from my dearest best friend, Peter, that one Sunday, Kenny walked into Pete's church in Burgess Hill after a very difficult, harrowing life. He got saved. He was baptized. And Kenny, you know, still remembers that invite to youth club. That was the first time he encountered God. You never know when a seed will take root. And just hearing that news from Pete in 2019 just thrilled my heart so much that after all those difficult years, Kenny came to know the Saviour, and that I was involved in one very, very tiny small step on his journey. If we hadn't invited him, who knows? And even if we stumble over our words, even if we get into a muddle, and, you know, the Holy Spirit can use us in our weakness, because all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ. And it's the powerful name of Jesus that transforms lives, not us. There is no heart that is too far from him. There is no person that can be so caught up in the grip of sin outside his saving grace. No individual that can be so oppressed by the devil that Christ can't rescue them. The Holy Spirit gives us the confidence to step out in faith and under the authority of Christ Jesus. Confidence as we step out of our comfort zone and witness to our family, our friends, our neighbours, our colleagues at work, the mums and dads at the school gate, the individual that you meet in the street. We are his ambassadors. We go in the name of Jesus. We've been given the great privilege and commission to go and make him known. We're not sent out powerless. The Holy Spirit is, as it were, our warrant card, our seal of authenticity, our power, our strength. And we have the greatest authority in the whole universe backing us up. We're not to stand around waiting, looking up into the sky, waiting for Jesus' return. The disciples could have done that. Instead, we are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Our ability to go is not restricted by our own natural limitations, because we have God on our side. We have God on our side. So as we draw our time together this morning to a close, I want each one of us to ask ourselves these two simple questions. Do I really believe that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth? And secondly, do I really believe that I am in Christ Jesus, and that he has chosen me under his authority to share the gospel with a lost world? And if the answer is yes, then we need to obey his commission and go. Yes, we are weak vessels, jars of clay, as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 4, 7-9. But these jars of clay, these weak vessels, these unadorned weak vessels are filled with the treasure of the gospel to show that the surpassing authority and power belongs to God, not to us. Like the disciples, we are just ordinary people, but we're filled with the extraordinary power of God. As Paul says in Acts 17:28, in Christ Jesus we live and move and have our being. And because we live and move and have our being in Jesus, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is mightily at work in each of us who know him. I want you to hang on to that this morning. If you forget everything else that I've said, I want you to hang on to the fact that you and I are in Christ Jesus, that we live and that we move and that we have our being in Christ Jesus. It's not our strength, but his. The amazing power that raised Jesus from the dead, that same awesome power and authority, is mightily at work in you and me, jars of clay. An ordinary person who's been chosen and commissioned by the King of the universe. Hang on to that when doubts and fears surface, because they will. They will. That's what Peter was hanging on to in front of the Sanhedrin. He was in Christ Jesus, and so are we. As we continue each week in this Great Commission series, it's my great desire and prayer for myself and for all of us in Whitstable Community Church that we know that we are strong, that we are standing on the foundation, the rock, That is the authority of Jesus. In the confidence that Jesus rules and reigns over everything. Rules and reigns over the hearts of the people we come into contact with. And with the power of the Holy Spirit working through us, we can get out there and we can talk about Jesus, putting into practice the things the Holy Spirit is showing us week by week through this series, that we might see many lives transformed and turned around to become children of light rather than children of darkness, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ for his glory. I want to change. I want to be bold and strong and courageous when it comes to sharing the treasure that I have within. I pray that you do too, that you will join me on this amazing journey, that we as a church will together own the Great Commission for ourselves, for his glory. Now, what we're going to be doing each week is someone is going to come and share just a practical few minutes of their life of witnessing for Christ. And this morning, it's my great pleasure to welcome Janine up, who's just going to share. Thank you.
So yeah, as Jeff mentioned last week, the purpose of this series is to engage our hearts and our hands to do something. So each week there's some practical applications that would be good to give it a try, and also some prayer focus. This week the application is do something publicly. Ooh, scary. When I was given this topic, my first thought that came to mind was standing on a soapbox on a school, you know, on a street corner and preaching the gospel. And I don't do that. Real respect to any of you that do or have done. So what is meant by doing something publicly? Well, it's about living out some aspect of your faith, however small, in public. For example, reading your Bible in the park, or playing Christian music out of the car with the windows down, right, really loud. So it's about looking for opportunities on how to be open that you're a Christian. A couple of years back, when I was sitting in Margate Hospital, little did I know at the time that my breathlessness was due to a blood clot on my lung. And I sat there and I thought, new mission field. Excellent. Didn't happen, but still. But when I explained to the nurse at the time what the situation was, she said to me, oh, it must be scary not being able to catch a breath. And I replied, my days are ordained by God. My very breath comes from him. I've nothing to be scared about. And her response was, that must be really reassuring. And we went from scary to reassuring in that blink of an eye. So our faith is supposed to be visible. It's something we can be tempted to not be, though. We can be different with our friends. But when I spend time with my non-church friends, I'm quite open about it. When they ask, so what's been going on with you lately? I actually tell them what God has been doing with me, what God's been showing to me, and kind of like how that's helped, how it's impacted me. I tell them about dreams or words or scriptures or challenges to be different. And I also, if they're struggling themselves in what's going on in their life, I offer to pray for them there and then. I offer to pray for them at home for them, and I send them prayers. I send, you know, I text them to them. I'm not thinking when I spend time with them that I need to preach the gospel and I need to see this person come to salvation. What I'm thinking is, I want you to hear from me how great Jesus is. I want you to hear that from me so that you will go and seek him. Because scripture tells us that then when they seek him with their whole heart, he'll be found by them. I think it's good to ask the question, does everyone I know that I'm a Christian? If not, how can I change that? Do I wear that I'm a Christian, or does it live hidden in my back pocket or my handbag? Christians in the past used the symbol of a fish to show that during persecution that they were a Christian. I think in Britain, our persecution is different and has made us passive. Being public kicks against that. This might mean taking your Bible to read at the doctor's surgery or hospital instead of a good book. And I know a lot of us use the Bible apps on our phones, but can I encourage you to dust off your Bibles? You know, they are the biggest witness for us. Maybe buy a new one, one that's big enough to fit in that back pocket or a handbag. And when somewhere public, reach for that instead of your phones. When you send birthday cards, Christmas cards, write a blessing or a scripture in them. This doesn't mean I always do this because I don't, but I do it some of the time. At your front door, do people know it's a Christian home? Why don't you just take a couple of minutes now to think about what you could do publicly this week? Our prayer focus, as Brian has shared very well actually, is confidence in Christ. That's where our authority is, isn't it? The first thing that came to mind was the words of a song by a group called Sanctus Real, and the name of the song is Confidence. I'm going to read some of the lyrics. I'm not a warrior. I'm too afraid to lose. I feel unqualified for what you're calling me to. But Lord, with your strength, I've got no excuse, because broken people are exactly who you use. You took a shepherd boy and made him a king. So I'm going to trust you and give you everything. I'll be a conqueror because you fight for me. I'll be a champion claiming your victory. So give me faith like Daniel in the lion's den. Give me hope like Moses in the wilderness. Give me a heart like David. Lord, be my defense so I can face my giants with confidence. The line, so I can face my giants with confidence. I'm aware I have giants in my life that caused me to not step out, not always follow the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and I'm sure I'm not alone. Our confidence comes from knowing we're not alone. We're not doing anything by ourselves. In fact, the end of the Great Commission, Jesus tells us he will be with us always to the very end of the age. If we learn better how to rely on and lean on the Holy Spirit, the knock-on effect will mean that we will step out when he calls. And if we are already being public about our faiths, we will be expectant, even possibly excited for the opportunities. So I'm going to pray, but try this week to look at how you can alter what you do or how your everyday could look different. For your friends that don't know Jesus, ask the Holy Spirit to show you a way of telling them, and ask the Holy Spirit to then give you the confidence to make some of these changes. Yeah, let's pray. Jesus. Yeah, Lord, confidence comes from you, Lord, from spending time in your presence, by seeking you out and knowing the will of our lives, Lord, what you have got planned and prepared for us each day. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to go out with boldness and courage, Lord, to have the confidence to know the authority that you have placed in us, Lord. To go in your power, Lord, in your presence, Lord, to hear the Holy Spirit talk to us on a daily basis, to seek out those people that you have for us to share openly and honestly with about how good and glorious and holy and mighty you are, Lord. And Father God, for us that need to make those changes, to be able to read our Bibles in public, to be able to, in any small way, share you, Lord. Father God, I pray that you would help us to take those steps to be more open about our faith, Lord, to be more open to our neighbours, our families and friends, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.